Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker. We continue our lengthy and extensive study of the Messiah. A very detailed and broad look at messianic prophecy. All the prophecies who in their collective import point to one individual in Jewish history, and for that matter, all human history, who alone fulfilled many of the prophecies that were foretold about the Messiah, and allows us to rightfully deduct that the remaining prophecies about the Messiah that will be fulfilled at His return point to one and the same person, Jesus of Nazareth. You cannot study these prophecies with an open mind and yet not come to the obvious conclusion that they point to the man from Nazareth. And hopefully you have seen throughout this series that Jesus is indeed the Messiah by virtue of the fact that He fulfilled many of these prophecies. We were talking about the character qualities of the Messiah, His moral virtues. And we talked about the fact He would be the truth. And because He is the truth, He will speak only the truth. And like the psalmist who states in Psalm 119, I hate every false way. This was also true with God's truth incarnate, Jesus of Nazareth. When He returns in blazing glory, mounted upon the war horse from heaven, John writes that when he saw this dazzling and fearful sight, John writes in Revelation 19:11, describing Messiah in this way, He was called faithful and true. Faithful and true. So again, Jesus is the truth, and because He is the truth in toto, He can speak nothing less than the truth. Nor can he do anything less than the truth. And that is both a comfort to those who fall short, who need His forgiveness. When we struggle with sin from time to time, when we fail to do what He wants us to do, we can make a truthful evaluation of our sinfulness and know that the Lord, knowing or seeing our situation, appraising it truthfully and correctly, will cleanse us from our sins. And to those who think they can hide behind a cloak of deception and thinking that they can prevail upon their deceit, well, they do not fool the one to whom all things are open and naked to him to whom we must give account. They will not fool the one who sees through and through and sees what is true and accurate. So when we follow Jesus the Messiah as the truth, we can be safeguarded from all the multiple forms of deceptions, lies, and deceivers who propagate such in the name of truth. And Jesus sent Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to indwell the church. John says of Him in his first epistle, he calls Him the Spirit of Truth. And so when you are following Jesus the Messiah, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the one who also said to Pilate, he who hears my voice, all who accept the truth, hear my voice. When you follow this one who is the truth, he will not lead you down a path of deception or prevarication or mendacity or lies and any other synonym for what is false. No, he will lead you into all truth. And God's Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. His Word is absolutely true. And so then it stands to reason from those two truths, one then can make the deductive conclusion from those premises that God will not lead you to something or someone who makes claims that denies biblical truth. It is simple as that. So when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we can come to someone who will be true, honest, open, and accurate. There is not one scintilla of falsehood with this Messiah, the author and explainer of truth. And that is a great comfort to us when deception abounds in our day, both within the church and the world. He is true. Another attribute Messiah would show would be his justice. His justice. I think of the symbol for justice, the justice system in America. It is a lady, see if I can remember this correctly, a lady who holds a scale in her hands, and I don't know if she holds a sword in another representing the power to punish the wrongdoer, but I do know that she holds a scale in one hand, and she's blindfolded. That's to symbolize that justice, when meted out, will be impartial. But with so many instances in our corrupt and greed-motivated justice system, we know that oftentimes, more frequent than it should be, justice can be bought, justice can be subverted, and justice can be denied to the one crying out for justice, while those who promote and commit injustice and wrong are allowed to get away. But with God, He does not need a blindfold to symbolize His impartiality when it comes to Him being just. No. Because He knows all things. Oftentimes, the blindfold on Lady Justice really means the blindness or the unwillingness to pursue justice because of someone's agenda. And oftentimes, justice is given to the highest bidder, to the very one who has committed injustice and seeks the ruse of our justice system to escape and go free from punishment. But not so with the justice of God. Throughout the Word of God, we are told that God is just. He is not capricious. He is not partial to those who would do wrong, who would seek or buy favor. Not at all. And God's eyes are open, and they see every injustice done. Keep in mind that divine justice is always the demonstration of God's truth. His justice is always the demonstration of His truth. The two go hand in hand. And whenever a misdeed is done, whenever a wrong has been committed. God's justice will take note of that, and judgment will fall on the wrongdoer. We are told in Isaiah 9:7 that the Messiah's government, His kingdom on earth that He will establish when He returns, what's called the millennial kingdom. We are told that of this government, He will establish it with justice. When the Lord came to Israel the first time, riding on a donkey, when He made His entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, Zechariah 9:9 says of Him, "Behold, your King comes to you, meek and lowly. He is just." Jesus told the crowd in John 5:30, "I judge and My judgment is just." Peter and the apostles, when they preached to the very ones who had Jesus unjustly executed, He told them, they told them, "You deny the Holy One and the Just." Acts 3:14, Acts 7:52, and 22:14. The problem is that we are all guilty of violating God's law. We are born lawbreakers. Therefore, we are automatically under the righteous judgment of God. He is just and He must punish those who violate His law. So none of us can escape the judgment of God by ourselves, by our feeble attempts at trying to keep His law to stand approved in His sight and evade condemnation. No, all of us are under the just judgment of God because we've broken His law. Is there no hope then, since we are all found guilty as lawbreakers and therefore sentenced to be condemned under His wrath and punishment? Ah, yes. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came and upheld the justice of God. He followed His law, kept it perfectly. And out of His great love for the sinner, that being us, it was agreed upon in the councils of the Godhead that He, God the Son, would stand in the place of the guilty, condemned, law-breaking sinner under God's judgment. And He would bear in full God's wrath and His judgment for the sins and the wrongs we've done. And in taking our place, we give Him our sins and the punishment that was due those sins, which the judgment of God meted out. And in this exchange, He gives us then His perfect righteousness. And so He justifies those who were unjust. Romans 3:26, "He might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus." Justification with God, that is, exoneration and being put right in His eyes, comes through faith in the One who took our place, obeyed the law perfectly that we could not obey, and gives us His righteousness in return. Christ Jesus, Messiah, is called the Just, who stood in place for the unjust. 1 Peter 3:18. He died in our place, paid the penalty for our sins, and in exchange we have His perfect righteousness. That is the good news of the gospel. God is excellent in plenty of justice, Job 37:23 tells us. When divine justice is ignored, scorned, ridiculed, and sinned against, do not make the mistake that the sinner habitually and commonly makes, that, well, there is no God to begin with, and there will be no judgment coming. Ah, he errs. He greatly errs in his deception and love for sin. No, the delay of God's punishment does not presume that God is indifferent or that the wicked have permanent exemption. No, God may not pay for the unrepentant sins today, but in the end, he will ultimately pay him back what his sins have earned him, death and condemnation. As Herbert Lockyer said in his great work, All the Messianic Prophecies of the Bible, God may not pay every payday, but at last he pays. And so those who reject the sacrifice of Jesus for their sins, which propitiated God's wrath, those who reject such things will then in the end pay for their own sins, and they are judged by him who is perfectly just. Hell is the result of rejecting God's means of salvation and redemption. And so each and every sinner who dies in unbelief and ends up in hell won't be there because God arbitrarily sent them there in his sadistic desire to see people be tormented in the flames. No, the damned will be there because they rejected God and his gift of pardon and deliverance from hellfire through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was crucified and risen for them. So we must remember as redeemed sinners that our sins deserved the utmost punishment God's justice demanded. But the just and merciful God gave his Son to bear our load, and by the cross he was thus just, yet the justifier of all who accept the one who died in our place. God's mercy is never shown at the expense of his justice. God's grace and mercy is never given at the expense of excusing sin. No! God can't extend mercy and saving grace to the sinner because the punishment of his sins, which the justice of God rightly demanded, has been placed upon his own Son. He who knew no sin, Jesus, became our sin offering, and in exchange we could be made the righteousness of God. Now let's talk about Messiah's guilelessness. Guilelessness. What is to be without guile is to be without craftiness, without underhanded deceit in order to get your way. To employ guile is to manipulate others. And in manipulating others to get what you want in the end. The opposite of being guile is being guilelessness. Being guileless. And this means that one is open, honest, transparent. To be without guile then is to exhibit honesty, simple-mindedness in character, which are a virtue, a moral virtue that shows to one and all that there is no pretense or hidden motivation camouflaged in deception. Guile, when it represents duplicity or trickery, is to be deplored. To have guile in a bad way is to play the hypocrite. You say one thing and you do another, or you do one thing and you say another, and the two contradict one from the other. It's to dissemble. dissemble. When a person is dissembling, he is using guile. The Bible eschews guile used in a deceitful way. The godly man will not employ guile. And because he is open and honest with all, God has blessed him. For it is written in Psalm 32:2, "Blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no guile." To be without guile is to refrain from speaking lies and deception. Psalm 34:13. The psalmist prays to God, keep thy lips from speaking guile. And the Messiah was the epitome of being without guile. He was guilelessness. He was without guile. I turn to Isaiah 53 and we read here in Isaiah 53 how this one who was to suffer and die for the sins of his people. We find that there was no guile in his mouth. Isaiah 53:9. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:22 translates Isaiah 53:9 to read, "Neither was guile found in his mouth." And so here the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, pointing to the Messiah, specifically Jesus in his sufferings and death, his vicarious sufferings and death for the salvation of Israel and the world. When he died as our innocent substitute, he was clear and clean of any deceit, whether by act or by word. He was without guile. And 1 Peter 2:22 notes that Jesus fulfilled Isaiah 53:9 in this way. And this exhibited, the fact that Jesus did not have guile exhibits once and for all his sinlessness. Remember what Jesus said to Nathanael when Nathanael came to Jesus. He said to him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." The Lord could say this of Nathanael because the Master himself, as the truer Israelite, was the most guileless man who ever breathed. To be guileless is to be harmless and means to be innocent, free from doing evil or speaking evil. It is a total transparency of character. And when we look at the Messiah, he only spoke what was true, honest, and yes, good for mankind. Even sometimes when the Lord rebuked the Pharisees for their self-righteousness and their unwillingness to receive him as Messiah, he did so in the end for their good. And to be without guile then is to be truthful and to be free from deception or hypocrisy. Now let's move on. Jesus was, the Messiah Jesus was spotless in his character. He was without spot. In the Bible, the phrase "to be without spot or blemish" implies a person free of any defect, whether spiritual, moral, or physical, whether spiritual, moral, or physical. Without spot implies a person who is free from all these defects and goes back to God's law for the perfect and clean sacrifice in the book of Leviticus. Remember that the sacrifices that were to be offered in the tabernacle and later in the temple were required by the Torah to be free from any blemish, spot, or wrinkle. Exodus 12:5, the Passover lamb was to be without bodily blemish. When the red heifer was to be sacrificed, we are told in Numbers 19:2, bring a red heifer without spot. And so this implies, or I shouldn't say it, it implies, it clearly indicates that the sacrifice to be offered to God was to be one without spot or any kind of blemish, i.e. it was to be perfect. Perfect. And this the Messiah was. He was first perfect in the life he lived. By virtue of that, in his sacrificial death, he offered, the Savior offered the perfect sacrifice for sinners. Jesus is the perfect Savior, and therefore, when he died, offered the perfect sacrifice to remove our evil stains. Because of his own spotlessness, he was without spot or wrinkle, as of a lamb, like the Passover lamb in Exodus 12:5 was to be without spot or blemish. So Jesus, God's final lamb for sacrifice, he was as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:19. The Lord Jesus lived his life and left this world without a stain on his character. And by his perfect and spotless sacrifice, his blood cleanses the sinner from all sin. This will be fully manifested when his church is complete, raptured, and glorified to stand in his presence without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, without blemish. Ephesians 5:27. My friend, if you have a sin that stains your life with great guilt and discomfort, know that the spotless Lamb of God died and shed his blood to cleanse you from all sin that would stain and blemish. It is assuring to know that Christ Jesus, as our atoning Messiah, his blood can wash away all stains. This is God's powerful, powerful cleansing agent for the removal of the guilty stain of sin. It is the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want cleansing from sin, if you want to be purified from your impurity, there's only one place that can do that thoroughly and permanently. It is found at the brow of Calvary, where the spotless Son of God died to wash away your sins. Hallelujah. Well, I see that I'm out of time. Place your trust in Yeshua for the salvation of sins, who died and rose again for us all. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.